In our marathon run through the Bible, we actually have reached the story of David's repentance over Bathsheba. But with Ray and Jenny departing tonight, I didn't think that was a particularly appropriate passage to take up. It might have been spreading a little bit of gloom and doom and a bit of threat. Of course, there is one lovely verse in it, which I'll have to spend time talking about, where it does say that the sword would not depart from the house of David because of his sin. Do you know that's good news? The sword would not depart from the house of David because of his sin. Oh, it was bad news that David had sinned. It was bad news that the sword would never depart from the house of David. But there came a day when one of David's great, 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 whatever it was, granddaughters called Mary, heard the voice of the Lord through the angels say, "A sword will pierce your soul." Because her son that was to be born, as he hung on the cross, and God said, "Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd," went through her heart as it went through Jesus' heart. And as a mother looked up at her son and saw that great tearing that sin does to the heart of God, the sword went through her soul. And the sword went through that greater son of David, Jesus. And that was the remedy for sin. We can thank God that when he has to pronounce judgment, mercy always glories over judgment. There is always something great that comes out of it. And even that 1,000 years that passed, with all the devastation on David's house, eventually God turns judgment into mercy for the world. We've got a God who knows what he's doing. Thus are the deep counsels of the ways of the Lord. But that isn't what I want to preach about tonight. Because I was praying for something that I could say to Jenny and to Ray before they went. And I thought Psalm 92. Do you know, when we were sitting on this platform and Ray heard that we were going to read Psalm 92... he turned to me and let me into one of his little secrets, and I'm going to let you into it, that he has a reading plan of the Bible. And as he reads through the Bible, do you know, he doesn't read his reading plan on Sundays. Now, isn't that terrible? Sunday of all days. You thought he had about, 25 chapters on Sunday. But he spends time praying and thinking, of course, about what he's going to preach on Sunday. And so he has a reading plan that goes through 6 days of the week. And can you guess what his last reading was yesterday? Psalm 92. I think God must have something to say to him, don't you? I may not have very much, but I think God must have something to say to Ray. So let's turn our attention. If you have the scriptures open at that place, it will be helpful to follow. I believe there are things here that I want that are particularly relevant as far as Ray and Jenny are concerned, but also to us together. Because I don't think that Ray and Jenny really are leaving us. They're just going at a little bit of distance, and they're really with us in heart and the whole movement of God that we're involved in. Those who were listening carefully as we went through this psalm will realize, or those of you who can count, or those of you who can read, that there were 15 verses. 7 of those verses occur in the first 7 verses, which is not surprising. But 7 more apply from verse 9 onwards, leaving in the middle the little pivot upon which the whole psalm, as it were, turns. 7 verses and then verse 8. "But you, O Lord, are on high forever." You, O Lord, are on high forever. Amen. And that is the central pivot, the hub, of which 7 verses swing one way and 7 verses swing another way. And I believe right in the heart of what we want to say to Ray and Jenny tonight is this very verse, that the Lord, you, O Lord, is on high. And it isn't even as though on high, well, it's actually the only place in the whole Bible that says that the Lord is height. The Lord is height. You could translate it like that. The Lord is height forever. That is, he's above everything. He is above the disadvantage that Ray has gone through with his back problem. Yes, of course we want it healed. Of course the Lord is able to do it. Of course we've cried to him and we've had our disappointments as well as our encouragements. But the Lord is above that situation forever and will never in any way let us down. He will give us greater and greater confidence that he is not in any way being ousted by the enemy as yet, because we have not seen this battle won. We are going to stand in on the ground that the Lord is in the height. He is height. Above him there is nothing else. Now that is the central assertion. He's not only in the infinity of this universe, but he is in its eternity, for he is in it forever. He is in the height forever. Now the first seven verses can be summed up in terms of it's good. It's good. You notice that in verse 1? It's good. What? To give thanks, to sing praises, to declare loving kindness, faithful as at night, 10-string lute and harp, resounding music with the lyre. And then, why is it good? For you, O Lord, have been made me glad by what you have worked, and I will sing joy for you, the works of your hand. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. And then it talks about a senseless man and a wise man. The beginning of the psalm in seven verses is saying something good. And we are saying and wanting to say to Ray and Jenny something good, and that goodness and only goodness will come from the kind of man that we read about in verse 7, who knows how to give thanks and to praise and to declare God's grace and glory. But the second seven verses are green verses. We're going into ecology. They are green verses. You may wonder why. Well, one, of course, it alliterates with good. It's green. But two, verse 10 says, you have exalted my horn, my strength, like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with green oil. Well, it says fresh oil. But that's literally, in the Hebrew technical word, it's green oil. Green oil. And again, if you look into verse 12, it says, he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, and the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. The palm tree and the cedar tree are evergreens, aren't they? They're green trees. And then to make quite sure we've got the message, in verse 14, they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Ray and Jenny, we want to say to you, good and green in the name of the Lord. Because that goodness and greenness comes from a God who is in the height and he is in the eternity. He is forever above all things and fills the infinitude of this universe, not just space, but of all that he is. And in that infinite foreverness, God wants goodness and greenness. What does that mean in more detail? Well, this lovely psalm has been translated often into hymns to give it rhyming. And some of you will recognize that lovely bit there, you know, where it says in the morning, verse 2, declare loving kindness in the morning and faithfulness by night. Sweet is the work, my God, my King, to praise thy name, give thanks and sing, to show thy love by morning light and speak of all thy truth at night. Did any of you ever sing that one? Wrong generation. It's good though, isn't it? Sweet is the work, my God, my King, to praise thy... I think, did you write this one, Graham? No. Yeah. It was Isaac Watts, actually. To praise thy name, give thanks and sing, to speak of all thy love by morning, to speak of thy love by morning light and speak of all thy truth at night. To fill up the day with lifting the goodness of God before ourselves and before our Maker. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. It's good to give thanks, to sing praises. That's the root word for psalms. to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness by night, with a 10-string lute and with a harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Now, you might be surprised to know that in the history of the church, unfortunately, there must have been quite a few miseries one way and another, because there have been people that said folk like Graham Kendrick ought not to exist. That we do not... Now, can you believe it? I mean, they have said that you don't need 10-stringed instruments and lutes and harps, that that's for the children in the Old Testament days of their worship, and in the New Testament days we've grown up and all we need is a load of croaky old voices who are sort of coughing away with bronchitis, trying to make a sort of a terrible noise. Now, I want to assure you that is absolutely downright nonsense. I know there have been people who've spoken that way in the history of the church, but they've said a lot of other wicked things too. Well, I mean, we won't say it's too wicked, but they've said a lot of other nonsense too. The fact of the matter is, the only picture we've got of worship is Old Testament worship, and that is lifted right into the New, because that's the way that they quote it in the New Testament. They say, if you want to know how to worship in the New Testament, it says, so it is written in the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so says the law. And the law shows the order and the decency in which worship is to abound. And quite clearly, if you've got musical instruments, if you're an Elisha, you need them anyway before you prophesy, because they planked away on the harp and then you got a prophecy. We need the help of 10-stringed instruments, because they are symbolic. They're symbolic of how the Spirit of God blows through the soul and plays on the 5 senses and on the 5 attributes of the soul and of the body. They are indicative of the way the Spirit of God takes up all of His creation, and the harmony and the sweetness of the universe tunes in to the harmony of the sons of God and the sons of the morning who worship God and make a noise and a delight before Him in the book of Job. There's a wonderful harmony. The morning stars sang together. That's the verse I'm after. The morning stars circulated around in their harmony, in their sweetness. And we're called upon to tune into that. And we need the 10-stringed instruments. We need the lutes and the harps. We need the resounding music and the lyre in order that our hearts and our lives may give to God what is worthy of His name. Why? Because it doesn't say we worship God when we sit there in solemn silence and meditate away. I know you might do that. I know that 1 or 2 people can do it. But what is important here is sing to the Lord. It is good to make a noise to the Lord. It is good to sing psalms. It doesn't say it's good just to meditate. It's good to give thanks. It's good to sing praises. It's good to declare His loving kindness. Not just sit and dream about it. Not just sit there and go to sleep because you're meditating. It is good to lift your voice up, fill your mouth, speak it out, and declare the glory and the wonder of our God. You've got to use your body in this worship business. And the stringed instruments will help us to do it. Praise the Lord. And that is at the harp. Redeemed. Vindicated. The worship that we are to give with our voices, as well as with our spirits and with our souls, is a worship which is good. It is good. Look, it's good for us. I know Ray and Jenny are going to worship. They won't be able to enjoy us on a Sunday night here, but they're going to worship. And the more they worship, the better it is for them. There's strength, there's health, there's energy. It is good for us to worship. It's good for God, of course. He loves to hear it. But you know, it's good for our society. I just want to pray now for the TV down at South Street. Lord, I just pray that as people are going to see those folks singing and praising and worshiping there, Lord, do them good in Jesus' name. It's good to sing praises to God. And if the people of this country had not been betrayed by the church and they'd been let down with the gospel because people rejected the Holy Spirit and they modernism took the Bible away, if instead the church in this country had taken the good news and the power of God's presence into society, then we would have done people good because they would have thanked God for it. But they got nothing to thank God for. They got a decimated Bible with about 1 verse left. Well, I had a tutor. He was a canon of the Church of England. He was a leader of the Modern Churchmen's Union. He believed 8 verses of the New Testament because he couldn't think of any reason why anybody should have put such obscure verses into the New Testament. It's the only reason why he believed them. He said all the rest wasn't authentic. Can you believe it when we got such a glorious message from Jesus? When I was out in Nigeria and I said, the Koreans are going to be the first lot to have 100% church, 100% nation born again. All the Nigerians jumped up and they shouted out and said, no, we're going to be the first. You can't keep that lot down. And then I said, what about the Muslims? The Muslims, they said, what message have the Muslims got for this world? What message has Karl Marx got for this world? Man is a producing animal. Isn't that good news? Just run around. Did you know, man, you are a producing animal? Oh, wonderful. Hallelujah. What message is there for the world but that God so loved he gave his son, and through the blood of Jesus we can be right with God and know him? That's good news. It's good to declare his loving kindness. It does you good. It does other people good. And brothers and sisters, we are planning to go into the middle of London. We'll have a celebration there once every four months, whatever. We'll take the Central Hall, Westminster, or maybe Westminster Chapel, and we're going to go right into the middle of London, and we're going to praise our hearts out in the middle of London to shift those powers and to get praise back into the people of this nation to do them good. Amen. All right, are you with me on that? We're going to go for it. Because goodness must flow back into this nation again, and it must flow from us. And if it's good to give thanks to God, if it's good to declare his loving kindness, if it's good to speak of his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness all night, then we're going to do it to get more goodness around the place, because there isn't enough. And I'm sure Ray and Jenny are going to move in the thanks to God, because singing praises, declaring loving kindness and faithfulness and 10-string... Well, I don't know whether he's got a 10-string. We've got a 10-stringed instrument, Ray. Oh, yes, right. Jenny's got one. You can just... You look after the lute. Okay. For you, O Lord... Now, what are the things we're praising God about? Verse 4 and 5. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done, or what you... Literally, it's your working. Your working. I will sing joy at the works of your hand. How great are your works, O Lord, and your thoughts. And that's a word which is like weaving at the bottom of it. The intricate complexities of the thoughts are very deep. You see, we thank God the more we see his works. We thank God the more we understand his ways and his purposes. I know, of course, the good news of Jesus is very simple and straightforward. But, you know, to understand somebody, you just don't need to know that he's got, you know, two ears, a nose, a couple of eyes, red, blue, green eyes, or whatever they are. You need to know the depths of a person by getting deeper and deeper and deeper. So you say, I really know that man. That man, woman, really knows me. And if we're going to know God, there's a profundity and a depth within God that will make us continuously want to give thanks. And it's because some of us stay in a kind of Sunday school childish grasp of God and his ways that we haven't got enough to thank him for. You know, we start off Monday morning and we thank him for our daily bread, and we thank him, well, he's looking after me, and we thank him that he's going to take me to heaven. And by the time we got to Wednesday, we run out of anything to thank him for. But if we're keeping in touch with the works of the Lord and the depths of his ways, then we're going to have plenty to thank God for. And that will do us more good and more good and more good. I know Ray won't be embarrassed if I say we thank God for Ray because he knows something of the depths, the profundity of his ways. He has got into those thoughts and purposes of God, and it's done us good, hasn't it? And I believe that while he's away, he's going to get deeper into those ways. That's what we're letting him go for. If he doesn't, then we're not going to let him go. Because he needs time and more time before the Lord to spend in the deep ways of the Lord. And giving thanks is the way into the profundity of God's heart. It's so deep. I mean, if you look at the universe and indeterminacy and quantum physics or relativity, you say, oh, goodness, it makes the mind just boggle at this God who made the universe. But brothers and sisters, the depths of his personality and of his ways and what he's doing for us in time and space and why we can't always work it out because it's like a great weaving and we don't know why one bit fits in here and another one there. And we're left with mysteries that we get this prayer answered but another one's answered in a way we never expected or a way we didn't even want. But God is working out his purposes at a depth that leaves our hearts and minds boggling at times. But the deeper you get into them, is through worshipping and thanking and learning of his ways, talking of his ways, learning of his purposes. Forgive me, but yesterday I had to spend a couple of hours, not more, with a couple where that little girl, Alison, some of you were praying for, had lost her eye. And we thought we'd seen an answer in that. Well, we did for a while, and then something else. It was a different place altogether. Tragic. Tragic thing with this, they had to take the eye out to get to the cancer. Maybe we could have prayed more, maybe we could have broken through, I don't know, but there were the parents. The husband himself had experienced the power of God in healing some years before. And here I was as a shepherd, a pastor, trying to help them to get through their pain and their difficulty. They're very hurt, they're terribly hurt. He's more hurt about his child than he would have been if it had been him. You know what it's like. And I talked a little bit about what I understood as to the profundity of God's ways and why at times it isn't always apparently quite as simplistic, and even if it was meant to be, when we don't make it, then what do we do then? Somehow or other we've got to find a way forward for the next step and how to go on trusting God and opening the door for more miracles, because we believe in miracles, don't we? You know, like you pray for the sick, and if somebody you pray for falls down dead, you still got to pray for the next one. And there's a depth somewhere that we've got to touch. And I was trying to share this with them. And I'm just thankful to God that as he left, this brother said, well, you know, I'm really beginning to see things in a different way. Thank you for saying this or that or the other. That's the depth, you see. It's not just a cheap answer. It's getting deeper and deeper into it. And then when you spell it out, it isn't just in words and ideas. It includes that. But it's touching the spirit of the other person so that they feel healed. They feel there's something there which is solid. And, well, like it says at the end of this psalm, you're talking about the Lord as the rock. There's a rock there, which is far more strong than our lack of understanding, or when we get deeper understanding, there's a rock underneath that's under our feet. And that's what we're here to minister. How great are your works, O Lord, and your thoughts, your weavings are very deep. And as we look at his works and we look at his thoughts, and in the Bible sometimes they're brought together in the one Hebrew word, dabar, the work and the word of God, the work and the thought of God. Look, a senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. The word senseless there, in some of your versions, is translated brutish. It could be boorish. And the strange thing is only by chance, that that seems to be related to the Hebrew word for a pig, for a boar. So it's not a boor, but a boar, boorish, senseless man. God made us a little lower than the angels, and we've been digging down trying to get lower still, ever since, to become like stupid animals, to be boorish and swines instead of men and women whose hearts and minds are filled with the truths and the wonder of God. Oh yes, some of the most brilliant people who do tackle the depths of the universe are still in their own approach to relationship with God, boorish and stupid. Because you don't get in there just by hard thinking, you get there by worshipping your way into God's heart. Worshipping your way into what God has done. Worshipping your way into what God thinks. As you give thanks, you get deeper and deeper in. I think the deepest you can ever get is right to the heart of God, which is the atonement. O love, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee. Covered is my unrighteousness, no spot of guilt is found in me. And we go on getting deeper and deeper and deeper into that atonement, into the very depths of God's ways. I've just given you a hint again tonight as a kind of a prelude of how the sword would not leave from David's house, and how God turned that round into the depths of the atonement. What a God we're dealing with, who is weaving his way through history and has a way to bring his banished back to himself again. And I get deeper into that. Every time you get deeper, the atonement throws me. I never get past the atonement. It's the deepest revelation of the whole of God's truth. The resurrection is the most powerful event. But the depth of what God is doing and of what his heart is like and of his personality, you find it through the blood of the cross. That's the way in. And it's so wonderful as you start to think God's thoughts after him and you want to worship them all. As you look at his ways and you see his works. A senseless man has no knowledge, neither does a stupid man understand. We're either going to be adoring seraphs or we're going to be ungrateful swine. Stupid. Do we want to be senseless and stupid? Ray's given us an example to get deep into the heart of God. We thank him for it. I'm going to pray that he gets deeper and deeper and brings more of it back to us as he's dug deeper into the heart of the Lord. And then when the wicked sprouted up like grass, well, it was like grass. A little later on, we're going to see a sprouting of the righteous, and it's like palm trees and cedar trees. They seem to go on forever and ever. But the wicked, it's ephemeral. It's gone before you know where it is. It's just like grass. All flesh is as grass, and the flower thereof is like the glory of man. If the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And all who did iniquity flourished. It was only that they might be eternally destroyed. It was only that they may be destroyed forevermore. It was only everlasting destruction. Because when the Bible talks about stupidity and ignorance, it doesn't mean somebody is uneducated. Some of the most uneducated people are the most profound and deep people. It means those who are senseless and act and live like animals and have no time to thank and praise their way into the heart of God. God save us from being a church of animals. Maybe we get our souls dragged into heaven, but we get in there with virtually nothing else when we should have been rich in depth and understanding by examining his ways and examining his words. Ray's example and continuance is a way. It's something that we're going to remember. Thank you, Ray. Thank you, Jenny, for what you've given us. Verse 8's the turning point. I mentioned that before. We're turning from the goodness that we need to pour out into this society today. And the goodness is only going to come as we dig our ways into the wells and the profundities and the fathomless depths of God's being, and able, therefore, to have lots to praise and lots to thank God for. But now, what about the result of that? Verse 9. For behold your enemies, O Lord, behold your enemies will perish, and all who do iniquity will scatter. So Lord, please teach us how not to war with you and to fight with you and have enmity against you. Teach us how not to be iniquitous, because we're going to be scattered. There's a fear of the Lord, there's an awe of God, that sin is not something to play with and footle about with and to make choices which are fundamentally against God's ways. Who do we think we are that we can play such matters when we're dealing with the living God? God, we don't want to be at war with you. We don't want to be those enemies who perish. We don't want to do iniquity and destroy and scatter our lives. Brothers and sisters, look at the scattering that's going on in our society. The scattering in families, the scattering in the racial issues, the scattering in economic divisions, the scattering in labor and in management, the scattering that continuously goes on. Where does it come from? It comes from the enemy. It's to do with sin. And we're sick to death with iniquity that scatters people. Let's stop this iniquity business and start to build lives that can put people together. There's enough scattering going on without the church contributing to it. We've been given grace from God to build together and to salvage. But listen to these lovely words now, verse 10. You have exalted my horn, that's strength, like that of the wild ox. Some of you got unicorns, but we've never met any of those. But wild oxes, you've had seen plenty of those around the streets. My horn has been, it's like a wild ox, and I've been anointed with fresh oil, with green oil. While Ray and Jenny are away, brothers and sisters, whenever we think about them, let's pray that they'll be anointed with fresh oil and fresh oil and fresh oil. It's green oil because it's before it's even ripened, and it's the most costly. It's the most rich to get it before it starts to go brown or starts to ripen off, and that oil is squeezed out. The Hebrews reckoned it was the best. Ray and Jenny need fresh oil. Brothers and sisters, we need fresh oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit, freshly on us. I was baptized with the Spirit 40 years ago. Oh, good grief, what does that matter? Where's the oil on our lives today? When we got up in the morning and prayed, Lord, fill me with your spirit. When we moved around our work and we said, Lord, unless you anoint us. And when we got into the, well, just let's take it for a moment. What is it to be anointed? To be anointed of the Holy Spirit means to be anointed like the prophet was anointed, so he could hear what God was saying. The anointing enables us to hear. You have an anointing that you need not, that any should teach. Doesn't mean you don't need teachers, but it means that you can hear inside what God is saying. You've got an anointing to teach you. And there's anointing like a priest to saturate, as they anointed or moistened the sacrifices with oil. Soak your oil into me, Lord, that I've got the strength and the energy and the freshness in my heart to go on praying and not to stop praying and to keep pouring out in prayer. And the more I get squeezed and pressurized by life, the more oil is there to pour out in intercession to God. That is the priestly anointing. And the priestly anointing too, to be able to teach, because the priest taught. So that there's a flow of the Spirit when we open our mouths and it gets into people's hearts. So it isn't just words they get, but the oil of the Spirit taking it into the inner man. That's the priestly anointing. And the kingly anointing. And we're kings, a kingdom of priests unto God, to bring the authority of Christ into situations. Where everybody's being pushed around and injustice is being done, the church of Christ should stand there in the name of Jesus and declare, whether I lose my job or not, the power of the Lord come into this situation. The name of Jesus be vindicated. We've had enough of this playing around with society. It's time they heard the name of Jesus. Some of you know, well, I won't tell you all the stories again, but we've had people who've stood up publicly and said, but Jesus doesn't like this and God won't have it. And yeah, they have lost their job, but boy, we let the Holy Spirit loose in that place. And that does a lot of damage, hallelujah. We want more of that kind of thing. We need the fresh oil on us, not the old oil. Or the oil which heals. The leper had oil put on him. And they go and anoint with oil and heal the sick. There's healing in the oil of God. There's no better gift than to go around and put healing on people. Of course we want to know more. But that doesn't mean to say that we can go on old oil or stop praying for it. We want fresh oil today. I was coughing my heart out at Spring Harvest, as you always do. You know, the old chest bubbles away and you cough like mad. I mean, with those heated chalets with electrical heat, and then you walk out into the freezing north winds of Skegness, it's not surprising that there are, I should think we'd have, ought to have more funerals up there, but just, that's what it seems to be doing. And there I was coughing and choking away, and a fellow came up and said, oh, he said, thank God you prayed for me in 19, what was it? I don't know how many years ago it was. Yeah, thank you. 1918, you think. And he told me of his healing. And then he said, but I got something else now. Would you pray for me? So I coughed and spluttered all over him. I don't even know whether he got healed, but the second thing. But the fact of the matter was, I needed fresh oil, didn't I? We're all the time needing fresh oil. The leper and the healing. And then you know probably what's behind this verse here more than any other. The guest who came in to a banquet or came to a friend's house, he was anointed. The guest was anointed by the owner of the house, by the man throwing the feast. Do you remember how Jesus went into a house of Simon, and Simon the Pharisee didn't give him any oil, didn't wash his feet, and how a woman came, wept over them, and anointed them, probably Mary. And the Lord said, when I came, you didn't anoint my head, you did not wash my feet, but this woman has not ceased to wash my feet and to anoint me since she's come in. And she who has been forgiven much, loves much. And when we go into the Lord's house, and he's our host, and we're the guest, well, of course he gives us an anointing. It's part of his job as the host. It's what they always used to do. We need that fresh oil every time we come. Lord, anoint me with fresh oil, with green oil. Do you really believe that when Ray and Jenny come back, they're going to have more oil on them than they've ever had before? Okay, well, let's pray. And I trust that they'll see that we've had more fresh oil on us too. Okay? Well, just one or two more green things and then we're closed for the night. My eye has looked upon my foes. My ears hear evildoers who rise up against me. But you see, this man is in security. He doesn't worry anymore. Or whatever is surrounding him. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He'll grow like the cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. What's the point of flourishing like grass back in verse 7? Let's flourish in the courts of the Lord. Let's flourish like the palm tree, that they will yield fruit in its old age. That's a verse for me tonight. And they will be full of sap. It's not Ray, he's not old age, but this is one for Ray. They shall be full of sap and very green. Want those old bones of Ray, don't we? Full of sap. Okay? We're going to pray for more and more. The Holy Spirit's oiling up those bones. Full of fatness, full of sap. And bringing forth very green, fresh, new life from God. I said that those two trees were evergreens. And they're going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. Not like the grass that just disappears so quickly. And it's what's built of the Lord Jesus. The palm trees were strong and upright. They're used as a symbol of uprightness and strength as they grow straight up. And the cedar, of course, is of age and maturity. But the thing with the palm tree is that it brings out a lot of fruit as it gets older. In fact, there are some exceptional cases where as much as 600 pounds of dates come forth out of old palm trees. They bear fruit in their old age. And every year, don't say it's time to retire. Don't say, well, I've done my stint. You know? There's somebody here has been saying this week, it's time to retire. I'm not going to name them, but I bet they have. I just feel it in my bones. It's time for you to say, it's not time to retire. It's time for more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. The older you get, the more fruit, okay? Plenty of sticky dates for people. And we're going to pray that for each of us and for Ray and Jenny, that this whole year, when they're going to be a year older, when they come back, there's more fruit. And it will yield fruit in old age, and you'll be full of sap and very green. To declare, not just in words, to declare is to demonstrate, to be it as well as to say it, to be good news as well as say good news, to declare that the Lord is upright, he's my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. He's my rock, I can put my feet down and he won't move. There's no unrighteousness in him, that means he's faithful. He's faithful, he won't let you down. He's going to keep his promises. And the Lord wants us to stand on that ground, to stand on it for Ray and Jenny, that he'll keep his promises, he will bless them, they will come back good and green, and that we too can convey into our community goodness and the greenness of fresh anointing, that every day we seek the Spirit of God to bring the living presence of the Lord through our lives, so we're going to be a green church as well as a good one, and together we're going to see a change in this society, and a year's time, plenty of fruit, plenty of greenness, plenty of yielding in its old age, because we'll all be a year older, but we look forward to seeing you then. We're going to see you before, of course. Somebody's bound to pop over and say hi. People like Kath seem to pop all over the place, and Elaine and others, and Beryl, you know, they've been popping around, so there'll be some folk over there, but they'll be bringing dates back with them. Okay? So we've loved having you, and we still have you, and we're not letting you go. Let's pray together. Father, we want to ask you that these words we've been reading tonight, that there'll be plenty of goodness through our praise and our thanksgiving and our worship, that there'll be plenty of greenness through your lovely Holy Spirit, freshening us up day by day by day by day. We don't want to be Christians who are looking back 2,000 years and staying there. We want to be those who, on the basis of that rock, are looking forward to the future and knowing you day by day, refreshing us. And Lord, we particularly pray those lovely words for the fatness and the sap and the greenness of the cedar tree and of the palm tree be upon and in our brother and sister in greater and greater measure. They may know more of the depths of your ways to help us not to be so senseless and brutish. That they may know more of the freshness of your spirit to save us from becoming old and stale. We ask it all. In your name, Lord Jesus, and trusting your goodness and your grace and greenness, in Jesus' name, amen.